Pascal, brother and sister, SN. Geelong, Victoria, Australia, March 1900. Dear brother and sister Haskell, Elder Daniels, Sarah, and I left Corinbong last Wednesday for this place. We got off at Summer Hill and remained there for a few hours. I had an important conversation with Brother Crothers. I exhorted him not to keep himself in his own hands, but to leave himself in the hands of God, whose infinite power could keep him alive. I told him that unless God did exercise his power, he could not live 1 minute. Brother Crothers is constantly watching himself, testing his temperature and feeling his pulse, as though his life would cease if he did not watch his every breath and heartbeat. I feel very sorry for the poor man. He is certainly improving in health, but I am afraid he does not give the Lord the glory due to his holy name. We need greater faith and more implicit trust in our Heavenly Father. He will not let our life cease, even though we do not constantly watch and think of ourselves trying to keep ourselves alive. But enough of this subject. We feel deeply the necessities of the work here. We see no possible way of erecting our sanitarium unless we receive help. We cannot establish this institution unless we can obtain money from some quarter. When I think of how the Lord's money has been misappropriated in America, while in this country, in spite of our appeals, we have been unable to commence the work the Lord would have us do, I am distressed beyond measure. The course Dr. Kellogg has followed is not after God's order. Tomorrow morning, I must stand before the people and show them the way in which the Lord would have missionary work done in connection with the gospel ministry. My spirit has been sorely vexed within me to see by the Medical Missionary Journal of 1893 that Dr. Kellogg has quoted from my testimonies to support the work he is doing. My words have been used to bear witness that his work was just the work to be done. Brother Irwin can obtain this paper from it. You will see by it how Dr. Kellogg has used my testimonies to sustain his work. He has taken sentences out of their connection and used them in such a way as to make me vindicate and endorse his work. For instance, he takes the following sentence from its connection and quotes it thus. In every large city, there should be not two or three, but scores, she is speaking of medical missionaries, of well-disciplined workers. At the time this matter was presented to me, I was in New Zealand. Dr. Kellogg was disparaging the ministers because they were not interesting themselves in medical missionary work as he was. At that time, I wrote him a letter, a calligraph copy of which was sent to him, setting before him the wrong of making a tirade against his brethren. The journey from Summer Hill to Melbourne was pleasant. First-class tickets were bought for us, and we also had a sleeper, so that the trip did not weary us. On Thursday evening, we reached Geelong. Here, Brother Starr has rented a very nice house, in which I was given a good room. On Friday morning, I attended the early morning meeting. Brother McCullough led the service. I took right hold with our brethren, and I know the Lord gave me words to speak. I spoke on the necessity of glorifying God and praising His holy name in the congregation. If more joy was revealed in our religious experience, a much more correct and favorable impression would be made upon the mind of those with whom we associate. Unbelievers would see the consistency of our faith. God said to Moses, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord which doth sanctify you." Exodus 31, verse 13. This is the blessing all Sabbath keepers may receive. Through obedience, they may receive a knowledge of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. I have received decided instruction regarding the silence of our people when they meet together to worship God. The children of Israel were commanded to respond in witness to the truth. There is very little righteousness in holding our peace, refraining from offering praise and thanksgiving for the mercies and favors received from God. If we praised God's holy name as we should, the flame of love would be kindled in many hearts. Let us try it. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Exodus 34, verse 6, 7. I told the people that the praise of God should continually be in our hearts and on our lips. This is the very best way to resist the temptation to indulge in idle, frivolous conversation. We are represented as bearing the ensigns of heaven, and by our offerings of prayer and praise, we are to show that we are guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit. After I had finished speaking, many testimonies were born. We knew that the presence of the Lord was among us. There was with us at breakfast and prayers at Brother Starr's a Jew who has been converted to Christianity and who has been working among the Jews as an evangelist. He is an educated man and a minister. Since coming in connection with Sabbath-keeping Christians, he has taken his stand as a Sabbath keeper. He appears like a genuine Christian and talks like one. On Sabbath morning, we again attended early morning meeting. There were more present than on Friday morning. We had freedom in speaking and praying. I sought to show the people how to have faith and confidence in God. Many said they had received great help and knew better how to go to work. We learned that there was a good attendance at the meeting on Friday night. Elder Farnsworth was expected to speak, but he and his wife had just landed from the boat. They had both suffered considerably from seasickness, so Brother Starr took Brother Farnsworth's place. On Sabbath morning, Brother Daniels spoke to the people, and in the afternoon I spoke, taking for my text the first chapter of Acts. I dwelt upon the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We then had a precious testimony meeting. In the evening, Brother Farnsworth spoke. The tent, a large one, 104 feet long and 56 wide, was full. Elder Farnsworth gave a powerful discourse. The people listened with intense interest. They seemed to be first-class hearers. We hope that in this place many souls will receive the truth as it is in Jesus. On Sunday, a large number were out to the 6 o'clock meeting. I united with the people in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I then dwelt upon the necessity of believing that we do receive the blessings for which we ask. Ask, and it shall be given unto you, is the promise. Matthew 7, verse 7. Our part is to rest on the Word with unwavering faith, believing that God will do according to His promise. Let faith cut its way through the shadow of the enemy. When a questioning doubt arises, go to Christ and let the soul be encouraged by communion with Him. The redemption He has purchased for us is complete. The offering He made was plenteous and without stint. Heaven has a never-failing supply of help for all who are needy. It is the Savior's delight to see His followers co-laborers with God, receiving bountifully all the means of fruit-bearing and giving bountifully as workers under Him. Christ glorified His Father by the fruit He bore, and the lives of His true followers will produce the same result. Receiving and imparting, His workers will produce much fruit. Hitherto, Christ said to His disciples, "Ye have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, verse 24. On Sunday morning, a Sabbath school convention was held. I spoke in the afternoon on the subject of temperance, taking the first chapter of Daniel as my text. All listened attentively, seeming surprised to hear temperance presented from the Bible. After dwelling on the integrity and firmness of the Hebrew captives, I asked the choir to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, and dare to make it known." The inspiring notes of this song rang out from the sinners on the stand, who were joined by the congregation. I then resumed my talk, and I know that before I had finished, many present had a better understanding of the meaning of Christian temperance. The Lord gave me freedom and His blessing, and a most solemn impression was left upon many minds. After a short intermission, a meeting was held for the children and young people. In the evening, a tent full of attentive hearers listened to a discourse by Brother Daniels upon the time of trouble. The truths he presented regarding the coming of the Lord seemed new and strange to the citizens of Geelong. We earnestly hope and pray that the seed sown may spring up unto life eternal. On Monday morning, I was requested to attend the 6 o'clock meeting and speak to our people in regard to our sanitarium. I tried to make them understand the real purpose of the sanitarium. It is to be erected for the relief of those who are suffering from disease. In this institution, the sick and suffering are to be cared for by God-fearing physicians. The prayer of faith is to be offered in their behalf. The simple, natural remedies provided by God are to be used, especially water and sunshine. In this institution, people are to be educated to care for the sick, so that they will not be dependent on a physician. Drug medication is to be discarded. The Lord will bless all such institutions if they are conducted in accordance with His plans. I was given instruction that if such an institution is established in Australia, many suffering ones not of our faith will come to receive treatment. Those whose health has been ruined by sinful indulgence and who have been treated by physicians till the drugs administered have no effect will come. Our sanitarium is to be conducted on hygienic methods. Total abstinence from all intoxicating drugs is to be observed. The diet is to be healthful and abstemious, consisting of fruits, grains, and vegetables. By living according to these rules, many given up by the physicians may be restored to health. The Lord will cooperate with every physician who faithfully and conscientiously engages in this work. He will enter the rooms of the sick. He will give wisdom to the nurses. In the sanitarium, our faith in the Bible and in the sacred truths which make us a peculiar people is to be firmly maintained. Our doctrinal beliefs are not to be urged in the sick room, but if questions are asked by patients, they are to be answered. Answer every inquiry, but enter not into controversy, and never be antagonistic. The sanitarium is to be the Lord's instrumentality for sowing the seeds of truth in human hearts and removing the unjust stigma which has been placed upon Seventh-day Adventists. Our physicians are to be brought in contact with judges, lawyers, and other physicians. In this institution, Bible truth is to be presented in its true bearings. Thus, many will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord does not call upon our people to establish institutions where all who will come can receive food and lodging free, and where the peculiar points of our faith must not be introduced. God has not laid this work upon any Seventh-day Adventist. To do it is a misapplication of time and means. God calls upon men to yoke up with Him and preach the gospel of His word, warning, reproving, rebuking, as the case demands. The gospel is to be preached to all nations. We have a wily foe, and he knows how to work in the disguise of an angel of light. He knows how to work in such a way as to absorb time and talents and means in a work which will take everything and give back nothing. We have missions for which scarcely anything has been done. Fields are ripe for the harvest and are calling for the sickle, but there are no workers to spare, while in some parts of the vineyard, where thousands of dollars have been consumed, there is hardly anything to present to the Lord as fruit. The workers are spending time and strength and money, yet they bring little to the Lord. At the same time, fields which could be worked to good advantage, thereby bringing a large harvest of souls to the Lord, are robbed of their portion of means, in order that plans of man's devising may be carried out. How long shall this misappropriation of means continue? Till the plagues of God sweep away the wicked because of their iniquity? The Lord calls upon his workers to unite with him in diffusing the light of present truth, proclaiming the third angel's message, the last note of warning to be given to our world. There is no time to lose. Those who have lost their bearings might better make haste to retrieve their errors and walk in the narrow path of obedience to God's commands, taking the Lord as their counselor. God has not called upon us to do an uncertain, indefinite work, which requires thousands and thousands of dollars. This is a pit which will swallow up all that is thrown into it. And in what way is God honored? Is his name glorified by the ingathering of many souls? For years the Lord has instructed me that the means he has entrusted to his people should be used to add new territory to his kingdom. In city after city, the standard is to be lifted. What standard? The standard on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The memorial of creation, which has been torn down, is to be set up. The truth is to be proclaimed, and companies of Sabbath keepers raised up, and in every place where such a company is raised up, missionary work after God's plan is to be carried forward. This is the way in which we have been working in Australia. We have received no large donations, such as have been received by some in America. We have presented our necessities and have asked for help. But notwithstanding all our entreaties, we have not yet been able to erect a sanitarium. We now call upon our brethren in Australia to do all in their power to help us to erect a sanitarium. It was the Lord's design that the sanitarium at Battle Creek, before investing means in any other enterprise, should provide us with facilities to enable us to do the Lord's work in this field. As one whom the Lord sent to this new world to build up the work on right lines, I had a right to call for help from the Battle Creek Sanitarium. The Lord instructed me to do this, and thus instructed, I made the call. But the needs of the work in this field have been passed by, in order that a work not after the Lord's order may be carried forward. The why and wherefore of this course, God knows better than I. I said to my brethren, I call upon you to help us. A sanitarium is needed in Victoria as well as in New South Wales. But at present, only one building can be erected. The land for this building has been purchased, and we are waiting for means to enable us to build. Will you help us in our necessity? Will you do your best to help us to establish this memorial for God?